Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today, whether that is in person or indeed you join us online, either in this moment or a little bit later. We bid you a warm welcome. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ to not only worship him, but to settle our hearts before him, to remember that he is alive. That's not a declaration that we just make at Easter time. It's a declaration that we make every single day of the year. We believe in a God who is alive, who is well, and who is at work in his world. But we also, on this poignant day, know that we come together to offer to Almighty God our worship, our praise, and our thanksgiving, draw near to the throne of God in penitence and humility, to hear his proclamation of justice and righteousness, and to remember those who participated in the war from our parish and our city, to pray all for those who continue to serve in our armed forces and defence forces, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him in the pursuit of his heavenly realm. Let's pray together. You were not in the earthquake, the wind, or the fire, but you appeared in the still, small voice. May you speak to each one of us today in a way that we can hear, in a way that we can obey, and in a way in which we can step forward in faith and in unity. Thank you that you are present with us, and that your power and your Spirit is amongst us and upon us and over us. Take our lives and take our time and do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of Psalms is a wonderful place to find encouragement, challenge, and all kinds of other things. It's one of those places where David pours out the emotions of his very heart. And Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 121, he lifts up his eyes to the hills. And where does his help come from? His help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So not only declaring those promises today, we know that we can stand and declare with the prophet Isaiah that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not grow faint. Because what does the Lord require of us? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God.
Our reading today comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, beginning at the 26th verse. And the section is entitled, The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Alan. So this series that we're in, we're second week in it, so I was going to say in the middle of it, we're not quite in the middle of it. The first question I posed last week was, is it too early for Christmas? That kind of divided opinion in the building and probably continues to divide opinion in terms of whether it's too early or not. But this isn't a Christmas series. This is about us preparing ourselves for what is to come. Using the familiar stories, familiar characters that we will hear read so much more in those weeks in the run-up to Christmas, and especially around those 4 or 5 days with where Christmas is situated in the calendar this year. So whenever we hear these stories, we hear these people brought out of these stories, we'll begin to hopefully have a better understanding of who they are and what it means for them. So last week we looked at Zechariah. Zechariah is sometimes one of those characters that we kind of glance over. He was Elizabeth's husband, and it was almost as if he was the unimportant one in that story. We'll not make any reference to husbands and wives and the importance thereof within that. But last week we heard that Zechariah, that the angel had said to him, your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been heard. What a wonderful little phrase. A man who'd been praying for years and years and years, that his prayers had been heard. And after he didn't believe the angel we heard, and then he was struck dumb until the child John the Baptist was born. And once his tongue was loosed, he was a different man. He saw how blessed he was. That fear no longer inhibited him. He had a new voice. It was greater and stronger and much more God-honoring. So let's pray as we come before the character of Mary today. Father, as we open this particular very familiar passage for us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and amongst us, revealing, reliving, retelling eternal truths into our hearts and our minds and our very souls. In your name. Amen. Amen. So we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. What do we know about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Well, we know that she was the mother of Jesus. That's the first thing that we know about her. We know that she came from a town called Nazareth, that she was betrothed to be married, that she was a virgin, that she was a young teens in her age. And so we gather all of that kind of information as a construct of the image that we then have of who Mary was. A mother, Nazareth, betrothed, a virgin, and a teenager. Those are all very, in one sense, culturally different, many times from how we find ourselves today. And so the angel appeared to this teenage girl. And the first words are, like many angels, were not, do not be afraid. We talked about that last week. Often the angel's first words is, do not be afraid. And that's quoted 365 times in the scriptures. But an obscure town, an angel appears to this teenage girl and doesn't say, do not be afraid. Rather, the first words of the angel in verse 28 are this. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Greetings to you who is highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, if an angel, we posed the question, if an angel appeared in church in this moment, what would your reaction be? Would you prefer the angel to look at you and say, do not be afraid? Or to look at you and say, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you? Because whilst we might have an element of fear in us, and we want someone to tell us we don't need to be afraid, that phrase, you're highly favored and the Lord is with you, is a much more comforting one than trying to tell somebody the opposite of what their feeling is. Because we know that whenever we have feelings, extreme feelings, if someone tells us, ach, stop worrying, would ye? Doesn't really stop you worrying, sure it doesn't. Ach, would you ever stop getting so anxious? There's nothing in it. It doesn't stop you being anxious. Often, sometimes, it has the opposite effect because it gets you angry with the person that's telling you that because you think you don't understand, you don't know. So for the angel, they say, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. It seems a much more comforting thing. Now, we need to remember that the nation of Israel had not heard from the Lord in 400 years. There's no recorded moments where they have heard from the Lord in over 400 years. And there has been a drought. There's been a drought of words from the Lord. And so now, in an obscure town, an angel appears to a teenage girl who hasn't even married yet. Those are all culturally specific things for this text. There are so many cultural and religious taboos being broken in this moment, but yet this was a part of God's big story, a story that ultimately changed the world. And what's Mary's reaction whenever the angel says to her, "You're favored, the Lord is with you"? Well, verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might actually be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." At this point, Mary's beginning to wonder, what? Me? Last week we said that Zechariah found himself in the temple performing duties that may possibly have come once in a lifetime, if even that. This is a once in eternity moment that Mary finds herself in. The bearing of the Messiah. This is what the nation of Israel have been longing for, waiting for. It's been written about, prophesied from Isaiah and from David. All of these prophecies are now culminating into a moment in an obscure time in a teenage girl who's betrothed to be married. The angel appears and says, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. You're the one who's going to bear the Messiah." And whilst they live their lives waiting expectantly for this moment, you would kind of assume in that moment, as Mary hears those words, that she's kind of going, "Me? Really? It's happening now?" This once in eternity moment. And Mary is told that she's going to carry the Christ child, the Messiah. And her response, whenever she hears those words, now remember, whenever the angel appeared, in verse 29, it says her response was, she wondered what kind of greeting this might be, and she was greatly troubled. Whenever she hears that she's going to bear the Messiah, she looks and she says in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Immediately, her humanity takes over, her human thinking, the way our human brains works. It's not possible for me to do that. She's not gripped by fear or by apprehension. Rather, there's a methodical, a logical trying to work it out in this moment. She's been told that something is going to happen and it needs to happen, and now she's beginning to work out, how can that possibly be because of all these things that may be in the way? And maybe that's more of a female thing than it is a male thing, or maybe that's a completely stereotypical thing for me to say. But often the logicalness of, here's an issue, here's the thing, how do we work it out? And the angel responds by saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Take note of those words, because we read them often at Christmas time. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And we often recite that, even in our creeds. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. But that will overshadow you. We often dismiss. There's a moment here where the angel is saying that whilst, Mary, you are in a once-in-eternity moment, Mary, you are in a moment that no one else will ever get to do, ever, period, you're still going to be overshadowed. Because you're not the main character in this story. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she is said to be barren in her 6th month. It's all been planned. God has it in hand. And so the angel's words as they appeared to Mary at the beginning, "You're highly favored and the Lord is with you," are now beginning to make sense whenever she hears the plans that the Lord already has laid out for these events to happen. Because he is sovereign. Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." That's a great verse. "For nothing is impossible with God." Let's just let that sink in. Nothing is impossible with the God that we've come to worship today. And her response whenever she hears all of that, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as the angel, as you have said." Then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now note, the man that we looked at last week was struck speechless and dumb. Because he disbelieved the angel. But Mary steps forward and into the purpose that God has for her immediately. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me, may it be fulfilled." And her joy is seen in the song later in that chapter, verses 46 through to 53. Often called the Magnificat in one of our canticles. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." We begin to see that Mary shifted in her perspective. Of no longer is it just this teenage girl, but she suddenly realizes that she has a part to play in God's big story. And she, her life is filled with that moment of joy, but it all lifts towards the glorification of the Lord. Because as the angel told her, even her life will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. I wondered about this next bit whenever I was preparing for today, but journey with me just for a few moments in this. Let's try a wee bit of wondering or assuming, if you like, because none of this is necessarily written in the text. But if we accept that Jesus was born towards the end of December, which we generally do, so a date was set whenever we believe or whenever we remember his birth. So we generally believe and accept that he was born towards the end of December. Then within the gestation period that was normal, because remember he is fully human, then what does the timeline look for this pregnancy? That would mean that Mary would conceive at the end of March, with an angel delivering the news at the end of February. This was the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so John was born at the end of May or the start of June somewhere. So with that in mind, let's consider these elements. She had to tell Joseph. "Joe, come here a wee minute. I've got something that I need to talk to you about. Now, I think you better sit down." and have a wee seat. And by Matthew's account of this, that conversation didn't go well. Read it for yourself whenever you go home in the Gospel of Matthew. We have no hint of Mary confiding in another family member, in her mother or in her father. But rather we begin to see, if you like, a rather hurried journey towards her cousin Elizabeth. She probably would arrive with her around the end of April. It was about an 80-mile walk. But if we dander, isn't it? But it probably served us in two ways. It helped Mary in her pregnancy to be with another pregnant lady who angels had appeared to and who they were knew that they were about to take part in the moments that would change history forever. But it probably also helped to hide the cultural disgrace that Mary would have felt in her hometown in the early months of that pregnancy. And everybody started to see that she was showing but was only betrothed. Now, picture the scene whenever these two ladies eventually met. You would imagine there would be the normal, how you doing? All right. Maybe even a wee hug. They were relatives. They would have embraced each other. Let's read the way the scriptures put it. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of her greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. From last week, Zechariah and Elizabeth, elderly in years, scriptures describe them as barren, not able to have children. The Lord told Zechariah that he's heard his prayers and that his wife is going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. And then her teenage cousin turns up. Now remember, the spread of ages is different culturally and contextually from us. A teenage cousin turns up, he is beginning to show. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And in that moment, Elizabeth realizes, hold on a minute. There's something else going on here. You're carrying the Messiah. Wow. We're in this together. And so Elizabeth's moment of joy and jubilation of having a baby who would be the forerunner to the Messiah, she doesn't get angry that suddenly somebody that she knows is actually going to carry the Messiah and she's not. She's leaping for joy that they are in this together, that they have a story and a part to play in God's big story. And so the circle of who knew that the Messiah was on the way is beginning to grow. The text does not tell us that Mary shouted it abroad or that Joseph shouted it abroad. The text does not say that many people know that the Messiah is to be born yet. So the circle's beginning to grow a little bit. There's Mary and Joseph, and then comes Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so the circle of trust begins to grow. Can you imagine the conversations those two women might have had around the fire? The waiting time. The angels, the messages, God's plans are amazing, aren't they? What about Joseph? How does he dovetail into this story? What about his anger about being betrothed and his wife being pregnant and all of those emotions and feelings? We'll look at that character next week, so hold the thoughts on him. It tells us that Mary stayed with her for 3 months, then returned back to Nazareth. Probably around June, if we're working with the timeline that we're working in. into the arms of Joseph, who now knows his part in the story because the angel has appeared to him. So all things considered, good story. Things don't seem to be going that bad. Things seem to be, yes, there's the cultural difficulties, yes, there is the ostracization that the teenage girl will feel. But she knows this bigger story. Joseph's now beginning to be on side. And then your man, the governor, says, let's have a census. So she has to pack her bags again. If we see the image on her Christmas card, she gets on a donkey. Doesn't say that, but that's what we imagine. And off they go to the census. I'd imagine after the 80-mile trip back home again, she might just have said, Joseph, really, I just do rely on here. Thank you very much. I'm at that stage of my pregnancy where my feet's swollen, my legs don't really work, I'm far too hot, no, I'm cold, no, I'm hot, no, just leave me alone, would you? But they make the long journey to fulfill the prophecies that God gave centuries before, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Because nothing is impossible with God. And then come the other characters of Simeon and Anna, who wait for their lives to see the Messiah. We'll look at them after Joseph, so hold those thoughts as well. Because this is God's big story unfolding in the most beautiful of ways. All of these little details that no one else could piece together, he's bringing them all together. He's making things happen in the hearts and in the minds of different people all over that area, to make sure that it all comes together for the moment that will change eternity. And it's worth noting at this point that any time that we hear about Mary in the scriptures, the often most quoted response that she has is the one of thoughtfulness. She pondered these things in her heart. She thought about these things. She allowed the words of the angel to dwell in her richly. She overcame the anxiety and the fear of not being able to be used because she trusted the one for whom nothing is impossible. And just wait till you see her at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee a few chapters later. Jesus has never done any miracles. He hasn't. He's just come out of the wilderness. And what happens? They run out of wine at a wedding. And what does Mary do? She doesn't go, here, come here. He's the Messiah. Come here, come here. He'll sort it out for you. She simply turns with authority and says, listen to what he says. Because she knows the story that is unfolding. And she sang that new song, a song of joy, knowing that she had a part to play in God's big story, a story that would change the world forever. What about you? Are you ready to play your part in God's big story? A story that continues to change the world forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are present and that nothing is impossible with you. Help us not only to believe that, but to live it and to step up into it. In your name we pray. Amen. And we hear from Romans chapter 15 as we close today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so as you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.